Would you stand out of honor to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word this morning? Mark 1:35-45. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof of them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So far, the reading of God's holy inerrant word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads once again in a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do thank you and praise you, Lord, for all that you do and have done for us. We thank you, Lord God, for your word, and we ask now that you would help us to pay attention to what it says, to give us ears that desire to hear, give us hearts that are open to it, and minds that want to apply it to our lives. Lord, we do pray all these things in the name of Jesus, and we ask now that your word be proclaimed faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are at the end of Mark's first chapter here in his gospel. And we need to ask, first of all, well, where is Jesus? Well, Jesus is still in this northern part of Israel, way up here in Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is where he's, or at least where he's located, where he's walking around and preaching and teaching and gathering his disciples. Now, Jerusalem, of course, is down here. And so he's up in the north, Jerusalem to the south, but he's strategically up there for a purpose. He was just in a synagogue preaching and healing, casting out this demon of this man. And then he went on to go into Peter's house, healed his mother-in-law. And now we see him out of the house praying and moving to the next towns in this region of Galilee. Well, what has Jesus done so far in this opening chapter? He's come into the world. He is the gospel. He is the good news. He's the God-man. He's been baptized by John. He's overcome Satan in the wilderness. He's overcome Satan's temptations in the wilderness. He's called to himself four disciples. He's preached already, and he's healed. In fact, all the accounts of what we looked at last week, verses 21 through 34, were all take place in one day. He preached, he cast out a demon, he went home to Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law, and after that, when sundown came, he healed many that came to him in the village. And now we find him moving on. Well, who is Jesus? Well, as I said, he's the Son of God, he's the gospel, he is the good news. He has his own authority. It's a unique authority. Why? Because it's God's authority, because he is God. He is the authority. Well, today's passage, we see a new shift, so to speak, in the focus of Jesus' ministry. He's moving on and moving out into the other regions of Galilee. His popularity is growing, as seen in Peter's house when all the people came to him. And now he's trying to get away, it seems, from the crowds, and we'll look at that this morning. But Jesus is often misunderstood, and Mark is trying to point that out to us here in this passage. The crowds don't necessarily know why Jesus has come or why Jesus is there, what his main purpose is. Even his disciples struggle. The whole time they're with him, in the 3 years, most likely that they were with him. What is Jesus' true purpose? We see that once again here this morning. Momentum is building in Jesus' ministry. And yet, it almost seems that Jesus would rather not have it build at this particular time. In the numbers that come out, and we'll see this as well. But Jesus is often misunderstood. People want a healer. People want an eloquent preacher. People want somebody that they can turn to in times of trouble. And many of these people, we have no idea where they stood with their faith. Did they just want to be healed and that was all? Or did they really want the kingdom that Jesus was offering? And it appears by all accounts in the scriptures that many did not want this particular kingdom. Many wanted this earthly kingdom that they thought would be the best thing for them. And Jesus, of course, is about doing his Father's will, which many times seems to be counter to what people think it ought to be. But of course, Jesus' plan and his the Father's plan for him are exactly what we need. And Jesus' life is no mistake. Every plan of it, or every thing that happened, was planned out in the future. And so Jesus is about to do the will of his Father. So we'll look at that this morning. We'll look at how Jesus is going about living out the will of his Father. And so first we see that Jesus is praying. Let's look at that first. Jesus is praying. Very early in the morning, we read, Jesus is praying. Now, it's no mistake, of course, that Mark puts these words in here. In fact, he even does so twice to get the point across. Very early in the morning, we get that, but then Mark wants to make sure we get it. He says, while it was still dark. Now, for some of us, we may think early in the morning is 7 o'clock in the morning. Some of us may think 8 o'clock is early. Now, Mark is getting the point across. No, it's not those times necessarily, but it is before that. Now, if you've gotten up around 4:30 in the morning recently, you realize that it's light, or at least it's pretty light, and it seems to be getting lighter. Now, I'm not sure how the sun is over there in the Palestinian area, but I think it's not quite as extreme as we have up here in the north. But the point still is Jesus got up very early when nobody else was awake, almost as if he snuck out of the house. For what purpose? To pray. Now, why is this the case? Well, once again, Jesus is misunderstood. People are coming to him by the droves. He worked all night, it seems, or it appears, at least all night as far as maybe till 10, 11 o'clock. We have no idea, but many came and were healed after sundown. He worked late into the night. Maybe he slept a while, and then he got up and he started to pray. Now, this seems kind of strange because we've already said Jesus is the Son of God. He is the good news incarnate, and yet he's going out the very early part of the morning to pray. You know, oftentimes it's hard for us to pray at all. Whether we're busy or we're not busy. It's hard enough for us to even set aside the time or to discipline ourselves to even say we're going to do it at a particular time, let alone carry through with it. I remember back when I was in college at Reformed Bible College before its name changed back in Grand Rapids, and one of the classes we had to take was spiritual discipline class. And this is one of the verses we had to learn. It's always stuck in my head. Almost all the verses, this one is stuck in my head. Very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus goes to this desolate place and he prays. And so what does this imply for us? Well, it has great implications on what we think of prayer. If you saw this quotation in your bulletin, Martin Luther says this. He said, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, The devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. Now, where do you think Luther may get some of these ideas from? Well, not just from his own thinking or sitting around by the fire one night thinking about this. No, he gets this from Christ. What's pressing upon Christ? Well, at this point, everything. He's extremely busy. And yet the God-man takes time out to pray because he is doing his Father's will. Now, all of us know as Christians, it's not easy to do God's revealed will. That is, obey his commands. Do what he's told us to do in the scripture. And Jesus' mission, of course, is the most difficult of any. He's going to, after all, bear the sins of his people on the cross. And the people are coming after him and saying, heal us, do this, be our leader. And he has to go out and pray and say, Lord, I want your will to be done. Now, we don't know exactly what he prays. But we do know from other prayers of Jesus that he always addresses God as who he is in relationship to Jesus, the Father. And we also know from other scriptures that, as later in Mark, that he prays in the garden that his will, the Father's will, be done. Because it was a struggle for him, as many things were in his life. And he prays that the Father's will be done, that he go to the cross. And there are these temptations that surround him, and yet he's steadfast and resolute in doing his Father's will. So he sets time aside to pray. Now it's interesting too here that Mark tells us where he goes, to a desolate place. And why is this important? Well, this word means in the Greek, it means this, once again, this idea of wilderness or place of solitude. So Jesus actually goes back, most likely, into the wilderness where he was tempted before. And yet it's a place of solitude, a place of time where he can meditate and pray to the Lord, pray to his Father. Many believe that for Israel, the wilderness was a place of reflection upon God and his mercies. So he chose a desolate place, a place to get away. And it appears the disciples, Peter specifically, had all he could do to find Jesus. Jesus went away. And so he went to a quiet place. Now, what did Jesus pray? Once again, we don't know. But we do know from the book of Mark that he prays, and Mark records was two other times. One, after the feeding of the 5,000, and the other in the Garden of Gethsemane. And all these times, it's at dark, and it's when there are trials, when things are going, seem to be going against Jesus in other ways that haven't before. And once again, here this morning, we see this in this passage, that the people want this earthly king, and Jesus is about to do his Father's will, not the will of the people. But Jesus always addresses God as his Father. And of course, this is important for us because Jesus teaches his people how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Now maybe one of the reasons we don't often, or we're tempted not to go into prayer as much, is because we don't understand who God is as our Father. We think it's just a religious exercise or discipline that we need to do, rather than thinking it's a way we get to know God better, to experience his pleasure and love, and to lay all of our cares upon him, as well as say who he is back to him, to give praise to him for what he's done, to confess our sin to him. When we think of God as our Father, we think of ourselves then as his children. And this will make a dramatic impact and difference as to how you pray and how often you pray. Yet in the midst of much excitement and popularity, Jesus goes to pray, and he goes to pray to his Father. We don't know what he prayed, but we know he was always about doing his Father's will. So in some way, shape, or form, he had to be praying something in relationship to that. Now, of course, Jesus is a model for us. One author wrote this. He said, "Jesus is the eternal God incarnate, the creator of all, who holds everything together by his power." Colossians 1:16. "Yet still he lived by and in prayer." The God incarnate, the creator of the universe, still lived by and in prayer. Jesus gets away. I was reading this week, and one pastor said that he had an office outside of his home or the church, I'm not sure what. Maybe he was a church planter, I'm not really sure, but he had an old trailer, and he said he could never pray in there. It was any bit of noise. It was paper-thin walls. He couldn't concentrate. So what he did is he drove off in his car to a quiet place and prayed, or he went to another church and he prayed. And why is this sometimes necessary? Well, because of the distractions. If you've gone to pray, you know that your mind wanders and any little distraction will get in your way. And so this helps us to pray and to think of what we are to do when we're praying and how we're to go about it. But when we are praying, we are not trying to get things, or at least our attitude ought to be not to get things from God, but to get God himself. One pastor said this, said, "Prayer is not getting things from God, but to get God." Now, what does that mean? Well, the implications are broad and deep and wide. You get who God is. You remember what he's done for you. You praise him for all that he has done. You remember who you are as his child, that you're a sinner saved by grace. You see, you're not getting God, putting him in a box. That's not the pastor's implication. But you're remembering who he is, what he's done, and how he is your Father. So Jesus is doing his Father's will and does so by praying. Secondly, Jesus is willing. Jesus is willing. You see, there's a momentum shift here now. That shows Jesus now moving away from the center of Capernaum and going to these other towns. Simon comes looking for Jesus. Actually, the idea is here that he's hunting for Jesus. He's hunting Jesus down, figuring out where he is. An act of desperation on the part of the apostle. But why is that so? Well, Peter tells us, he says, everyone is looking for you. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus, and you've gone out away. Don't you see momentum is building? We could just feel the urgency in Peter's voice. Everybody's looking for you. Don't you see all these people are coming? You're gathering this big group of people in Capernaum. And of course, Jesus knows this. He knows he's healed many, and he knows many are after him for all the wrong reasons. And yet he came to heal people, spiritually and physically. So what is Jesus' response? The exact opposite of what our response would be. He says this, he says, "Let us go on to the next towns." Doesn't make any sense, does it? Let us go on in the next towns. Jesus, you just heal these people. They're coming out. They want to hear from you. They want to be healed. Jesus says, no, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. That is why I came out. So Jesus is willing, of course, to do his Father's will, to go out and preach an unpopular message of repentance, an unpopular message of sin to people who many of those whom that Jesus preached to thought that they were okay. They had no need of repentance. Jesus is going out to preach and proclaim the gospel, of which he is the good news. Not their law keeping, but his own. You see, Jesus came to save sinners. And he came to make all things new. And we see this here. He went throughout Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Once again, this healing ministry, this authoritative ministry of Jesus, setting the captives free and proclaiming the good news. And then we see this leper come to Jesus. The leper comes to Jesus. And this story is actually quite an incredible story. Because of the view of leprosy in that time and era. Many of you probably know from your Bible studies or your own research in the Bible that leprosy was something that was not only a horrible physical disease, but you were also a social outcast if you had that disease. It was a horrible, incurable disease. In fact, one of the rabbis or teachings of one of the rabbis, or maybe many of them at the time, said sort of tongue-in-cheek that it would be easier to raise the dead than to heal a leper. Now, what does that mean? Well, it seemed to be an incurable disease. Not only that, it was spread, or at least thought to spread, and most likely was spread, through any sort of touch or any sort of being in the same area of one who had the disease. It was very contagious. It was a skin disease of the worst kind. And it has several forms, or at least many scholars believe that it's not just one particular thing, but it most likely covered several different forms. One was that the nerve endings would stop working through the skin disease. And so many of these lepers were physically deformed. They couldn't feel fire. They couldn't feel pain. And so not only did you see their skin, but they may have lost fingers or toes or been dismembered at some other part of their body. So they looked hideous from that. They had boils, some boils and flesh that was eaten away. So they were visibly unattractive, and they therefore were outcast. They were outcast because they didn't want the disease to spread, but also because people didn't want them near them as well. But the Bible says in Leviticus 14:45 actually gives a law about leprous people for the good of the society to keep them from getting it. It says the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so, what does this mean? Well, that they didn't want the disease to spread, so they were to live outside the camp. And they weren't to have contact with others. Now, people could provide for their needs by dropping off meals to them and have them meet them somewhere to get them. But they weren't to be within about 50 paces of these people. If you touched a leper, you were unclean. The teachings of the time of Jesus, some of you have gone as far as to make man-made rules that said if you were caught in the shadow of a leper, you were unclean yourself. Therefore, you had to go get cleansed. This is a horrible disease to have, both physically and socially. You were an outcast. Some have said it was not only a disease, but it was a sentence. Sentence to loneliness and isolation. You couldn't feel the touch of another human being. You couldn't attend worship. You couldn't attend parties. You couldn't be working in close proximity to anyone else. And yet, what does a leper do? the complete opposite of everything that he's told to do. He comes and he runs to Jesus. And he says, if you're willing, make me clean. Or you can make me clean. So he knows who he is. He's unclean. Both spiritually and physically, he knows he's unclean. Other diseases needed healing, but the leper needed to be cleansed. The Bible tells us this, the leper needs to be cleansed. He knows that his life is on the line by going to Jesus, and yet he does so because it's his only hope. He's desperate. And yet he doesn't go as one without knowledge. But he says these words, if you will, you can make me clean. He knew of Jesus' healing power. He knew that if Jesus was willing, Jesus could make him clean. He had faith in the power of Jesus Christ, the healing power of Jesus Christ to make him clean. But he doesn't say or demand, Jesus, you need to make me clean. You must heal me. Now he's asking Jesus, if you're willing, would you make me clean? And of course, the people that were around the scene at the time, as most likely there was a crowd, had to be in shock and awe. Here comes this leper. He's not supposed to be within 50 paces of anybody. He's coming up to this teacher, to Jesus. And so the leper knows of Jesus and his miraculous work. If you will, you can make me clean. Now, does Jesus heal everybody? No. You see, some have taken Jesus' healing in the Bible and said, well, Jesus wants to heal everybody, so if you come to faith in Jesus, you're going to be healed. No, that's not the point. In fact, we see throughout Scripture people like Paul, who has this thorn in his flesh, whatever that may be. Of course, he's beaten up and he's shipwrecked. There's all sorts of things that most likely he's never completely physically healed from. Timothy has stomach problems. They don't seem to go away. It's not a bad thing if you're not healed. It's not that God, you don't have enough faith, but it may not be God's plan for you to be healed, the side of glory. But ultimately, you will be healed physically, once and for all, in eternity. And so Jesus, of course, is coming to make all things new. And one day that will come true when he comes again. Now, Jesus' response to this man. What happens? Jesus doesn't rebuke him and say, get away from me. You should be 50 paces away. He's moved with pity, or moved with compassion. Here comes the outcast leper to the King of Kings. And what does Jesus do? Shows compassion on the unclean. Jesus shows hope to the hopeless. The God-man, Jesus Christ, came to bring hope to those who had no hope. And here, he physically proves it through healing this man. And it's no mistake that Mark puts in these words that Jesus is filled with pity, compassion. After all, he is the servant king. He is the one who identifies with his people in every way. He is the Son of God. God's our Father. God knows our weaknesses, and he knows our needs. He's not a deity that is impersonal. No, he is a personal God who deals with us as individual people as well as a community. One pastor said, the servant Savior has compassion for your leprous heart. He does more than understand. He felt the full weight of your sins on the cross. Take heart. There is someone who compassionately feels with you for the effects of sin in your life. And of course, that is Jesus, full of compassion, full of pity. Jesus does something else that is rather unusual. He touches the leper. I just remember just a few verses ago, Jesus was in the synagogue. The demon-possessed man was there, and all he does is speak, and the demons cast out of him. Now, he touches the leper. Does he have to do that? No, he doesn't. If you remember, there's another story in the Gospels where a woman touches Jesus' cloak. Jesus doesn't even touch her, but she touches him. Jesus says things, and they happen. There's no need for Jesus to touch this unclean, unlovable to most people, and yet he does. Now, can you imagine the joy of that leper? Not only is he clean now, but he's been touched by Jesus. He's felt the touch of Jesus, and it's made him whole. And we see he's filled with joy. And so who is Jesus? Well, he's not just an ordinary king. He gets down with his people and dirty and touches the unclean. Think of who Jesus was accused of being with. Not only lepers, but of adulterers, of those who practice sexual immorality, of the tax collectors, of sinners. But this is why Jesus came. So the question for us is, of course, what about us? Are we willing to go out into the world? Are we willing to go out and be a witness for Christ? Or do we just want to hold back because we know that the world has many temptations, there are many unclean things out there, and yes, as Christians, we have to be wise and cautious and not fall into temptation, but we can't ostracize ourselves or others. We have to go out with the good news of the gospel. For that's why Jesus came, not to call the healthy, but the sick. Because the healthy do not need a doctor, only the sick. So Jesus says these words, "I will be clean," and Mark's favorite word, "immediately," it happens. Right away, it happens, immediately. And then Jesus says this. He says, and Mark records for us this little phrase here, "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for yourself cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" Jesus says, do two things. Don't tell anyone, but go and make this offering that you're supposed to make according to the scripture. In Leviticus 14, it tells of this offering of these two doves. So the leopard goes, most likely goes to the priest, but on his way, he disobeys. He tells everyone. And one can hardly blame him. If you were healed, wouldn't you want to tell people? But not at the cost of what this man did to Jesus' ministry. Now, this was no mistake. This is all planned out, of course, in God's perfect plan. But he disobeys. After he's healed, he disobeys. Now, isn't that a picture of us all? So, we've seen that Jesus is praying, that Jesus is willing, and also that Jesus becomes the outcast. Jesus becomes the outcast. See, the leopard's sin, he was so excited. He wanted to tell everybody, but did it in a wrong way, the wrong time. And as a result, had direct effect on Jesus. The effect is that Jesus had to go back out into the desolate places. He had to go back out into the outskirts, into the wilderness. He had to go outside the city. We see this in verse 45. "But he went out and began to talk freely about it, that is the leper, to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Why is this the case? Well, it's no accident, because who is Jesus? He's the suffering servant. He's the one that came to bear his people's sins. He's the one that came to ultimately be cast out of the city limits, to die on the hill outside the city where the garbage was most likely burning, maybe in close proximity to where the lepers lived, away from it all. See, Jesus was not there to win a popularity contest, to draw attention to his earthly ministry. No, he was about to do his Father's will. It wasn't his time at that particular time for Jesus to be crucified, for his fame to spread in such a way that it would lead to his crucifixion for his people. This is the beginning of his earthly ministry. And the irony, of course, is now the leper is on the inside. He's welcomed back into the fellowship, into the community, into the city. Here's a man who lived out in the wilderness. Now he's able to enjoy things like his family, parties, community, working with other people. And what happens to Jesus in return? He's cast out. He's cast out. What is this a picture of? Of course, it's a picture of Jesus bearing our sin. This great exchange that takes place on the cross. Jesus is crucified outside the city because he would bear an awful load that only he could bear as our great Savior. All of our sins are cast upon Jesus Christ outside the city as he hangs there on the cross, as he did so 2,000 years ago. Why? To save sinners, of who we are the foremost. To save the unclean and make them clean. You see, what is Jesus? He's ultimately the clean one. He's God. He's perfect. He has no impurity. And yet on the cross, he bears our sin as a sinless one. You see, we need righteousness, but it's not our own. We need Christ. We need forgiveness, but we cannot provide that. Only Christ can. We need hope, and we can't give ourselves hope in and of ourselves. Only in Christ can we find ultimate hope. We need peace. Peace not the world gives to us, but only that Jesus can provide. Indeed, he is the Savior. What a Savior he is. As we read this morning from Hebrews, we close in this again, in your bulletin. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So what are we to do? We're to learn, of course, from the leper, to obey, not disobey, but to do so by the strength and the gratitude that we have for what Christ has done for us, to live for him, to go out and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, would you give us strength to do that? Lord, you became one who suffered outside the gate for our sin. Now in return, would we live for you? Would you sanctify us and make us whole? Would you take us and wash us thoroughly as you have once and for all in Christ, but remind us once again of our need for forgiveness of sins, of our need for walking humbly with you, of our need for you. Oh Lord God, we're so prone to think that even in our own walk that we have it all together, and we're so far from that. Lord, until you come again or until you call us home, Lord, will this process of sanctification not be done? Would you help us to pray? Would you help us to see you as our Savior? And then help us to go out and live for you. For your glory and for your name's sake, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Response to God's word this morning. Let's stand and sing the hymn printed in your bulletin on page 4. What wondrous love is this?